get wrecked every time I see that simple little phrase, everyone who hears can be made new. Because it happened in our lives and it can happen in everyone's lives, right? And thank you for being a part of that. I want to bring you greetings from the Wesleyan Church around the world. We're in 96 countries around the world. Amazing works going on. I tell people, I get a front row seat to see what God's doing all around the world. Like, it's crazy that I get to see what I see. One of the pictures that was up there was our church in Cuba. Cuba that for so long, no one could get in. And yet right now, there's a dynamic Wesleyan church there. We built the first building. I was there in November. We dedicated the first Christian church building allowed to be built since 1959. And it's a Wesleyan church. Yeah. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. And God is moving in such powerful ways. And I got to tell you, I feel like I'm sort of like, this feels like being in the Final Four today. Like, the team we're playing with here today, like, you guys are rocking it. I love what you're doing. When I looked at the list of all of what you do in missions, when I looked at what you're doing locally through things like Youth for Christ, the Blue Water Pregnancy Center, Sons Ministry, which I just found out about last night, and then the Hospitality House, all these things that you do locally, regionally, right here. You're not just concerned about out there or just in here. You're already engaged in your community, already making a difference. That's huge. But you're also involved wider than that in the region. And then you're involved in some of the hard places, some of the really far places. Thanks for your partnership in Nicaragua. I was just down there a year and a half ago, had such an amazing time celebrating the partnership that you've had, the difference it's making, the holistic ministry that's taking place there. Very much in the hands of nationals who are doing such an incredible job. Thank you for the length of partnership you've had and for the over and over engagement you've had. We talk a lot about, and I just talked about it on the video, that the power of the ampersand, that the key word in Acts 1:8 is the Holy Spirit. There's nothing higher than that. But the next best word is the word and, that we have to be involved in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We can't be satisfied with just, well, right here. And a lot of people take out the and they put in then. Like, well, we'll do something out there when or then, you know, after we get everything together here. Well, you're a church that said, no, that's not right. We want to be obedient to that scripture that says we're engaged in every part of the mission everywhere. And I just want to just say thanks. I would like to just, you don't clap, let me applaud what you're doing here and what you're doing and the difference it's making all around the world. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It matters. And this whole thing of faith promise, for some of you, this may be like, oh man, I already got it filled out in my mind, I already filled out my heart. But for some of you, I could encourage you to just take that out really quick, that it's in your worship folder this morning. And don't you love perforations? Like, I'm kind of like, I'll tear anything that I can tear off, you know. I'll probably tear the rest of the bulletin before I leave. But when it's perforated, it's really fun. I want to encourage you to put that in your hand and be praying throughout the service. God, what is it you'd have us to do? Because you know what? There's a great explanation what this is. It is not about what you have. It's about what you want to trust God for. I want to tell you a simple story. My daughter, my youngest daughter, when she was just a 13-year-old, 13, 14 or something like that, she was moved by the whole idea of mission, and she decided to do the faith promise thing. So she committed that year she would give any money she made in babysitting to missions. Now, she was at that 13, 14-year, you know, sometimes they don't get called. They're the best babysitters, though, right? Because at 16, 17, they're on the phone with the boyfriend the whole time. Or nowadays, it's texting, you know, like that. So she decides to do that. She didn't really have any clients, just a couple of people that had asked her once or twice or something like that. But she said she would give all the money she got for babysitting to the Lord. Well, that year, calls just came one after another. People found out what she was doing. She never talked about it, never told anybody what she was doing with the money. But people would say, aren't you the girl that's doing that thing with the missions thing? And she said, well, yeah. And you should give all of it to me. Then, yeah, that's what I do. Well, I know you're only here 2 hours, but here's $25, you know. And you know what? She made the top 10 mission givers in our church that year. She babysat so many times, she's like, oh, man, I don't think she ever babysat after that year. You know, like, I can't do the kid thing anymore, you know? But she trusted God, and he supplied, listen, thousands of dollars through her life. It's not about us. It's about the God of the universe who is committed to his mission. And it's not just about money. I get that. It's about prayer and it's about going and sending and all of that. All of that's vital. But part of what we do is to say we commit, because what did Jesus say? That where your treasure is, your heart is also. And when you put a treasure into that, all of a sudden your heart's bound to it too. Some of you know this, man. I'm preaching to people that understand this really clearly. But some of you might be new. You might be sitting here saying, yeah, I do other things. Well, you know, it's all of it. And you trust God, watch what he does, because I really believe that he's going to do more than this $50,000 goal. What would it be like if it was 60? What would it be like if it was 75? I think you could come up with other things that you might be able to give that to, and other people making a difference. In fact, you've got Luke and Kyla coming here next week, and I'm just doing bold-faced promotion. I love these guys. I think they're awesome. They're from this area. You know, I really want to encourage you on that. You've got other great people working in some really hard places over in Turkey. You know, the news right now, just can't even hardly get a computer out of the place in your carry-on anymore right now. Nicaragua, with the Smiths, Dan and Pada. I'm going to be with them in July, August, and looking forward to that. You're just, I mean, it makes such a difference what you're doing already. We could do more. We could do more. Well, I want to share with you just three big thoughts here today that I share everywhere I go. There's three big truths. It's not the message, but it's something I want to share with you. And the first one is this, that God is always on mission. We get distracted. We get involved in so many other things, but God is always on mission. In fact, in the Wesleyan Church right now, we're saying this statement, because God's mission is go and make disciples. It's right up there, of all the nations, that we celebrate. We're celebrating every time a disciple makes a disciple and a church multiplies itself until the Wesleyan Church has a transforming presence in every zip code. What would that be like if in the United States, in every zip code, there was some transforming presence of the Wesleyan Church making a difference? In Canada, you know, the whole postal code thing there is really weird. I don't know if you know that, but you can't figure it out. It's not like, oh, it's this region. It's two people on this street and one over there, you know. And so they've decided that instead of the zip code thing, it's wherever there's a Tim Hortons. That covers the nation, you know. I mean, in fact, that would be really aggressive. We're saying zip codes. They're saying Tim Hortons. Wow, that's a major, major mission, you know. But what would it be like if we had a transforming presence? Because we're all about the mission. We're on mission. Here's a second thought. God is never surprised. God is never surprised. How many of you have had kind of surprising things happen this past year? You look back and you go, wow, I did not see that coming. I mean, you know, I have had that. But God isn't surprised. He's always aware. God may be speaking to you today and you may be like, wow, new thought. Well, it's not new to him. And he knows everything that goes with that. And that's the third thing I want to say, is that God is always in conversation. God is always in conversation. He is the great revelator. In fact, mostly and predominantly through his word, he reveals who he is and he speaks to us. But we know that the Holy Spirit, because he lives inside of us, he also speaks to us. Sometimes it feels like a little bit of a nudge. Sometimes there's a thought that comes to our mind and it's like, wow, I don't think that was just of me. I think God spoke that. Once in a while, very seldom, you hear an audible voice. Some of you may have experienced that. Some of you get nervous with this, right? Like the whole, you know, it's like Lily Tomlin said one day. She said, you know, why is it when we talk to God, it's called prayer, but when he talks to us, it's called schizophrenia? You know, and we get a little nervous with that. And the people that say, well, God told me to tell you, you know. Yeah. But listen, God speaks. And my prayer everywhere I go is that, Holy Spirit, you've already been speaking. For the moment that the slice that we have together, would you continue to speak? And then would you carry on the conversation afterwards? So here's what I'm going to ask you. If God speaks to you today, can you just decide ahead of time to say yes? Because you know what? I've tried arm wrestling with him. You know, he wins. So why don't we just sort of settle it right now by just saying yes to whatever Holy Spirit speaks to us about. Can you do that with me? Just say yes. 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 Say it again. Yes. Yes. Okay, sort of got you there, but we're going to go. All right, let me take you to John chapter 4 with this verse. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. It's not the only time it's used of Jesus that he had to do something. In fact, if you remember back in the story of him growing up, when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple. You remember he went to the temple with his family, 12 years old, and extended family went. Everybody went down there. It's a really big deal, right? And they're there for the Passover celebration, the greatest celebration in the Jewish feast calendar that they had. And then the family, when it's over, they pack up and they're all headed back toward Nazareth, right? Day two on the journey, Mary says, "Hey, Joseph, you seen Jesus?" "Oh, he's probably with one of the cousins." And they start searching around, and they can't find Jesus, right? It's a panic attack. They make a blitz back to Jerusalem to try to find their son. And listen, it's 3 days before they find him. You ever lost one of your kids on purpose or not on purpose, you know? I mean, it's a frightening feeling. It's a frightening feeling. And they get back, and for 3 days, they can't find him. And you remember, where did they find him? He's in the temple. He's teaching the religious leaders about the scriptures and things like that, you know? And, I mean, it's amazing. But Mary comes in. Now, we don't know exactly, because we just have the words recorded. We don't know how she said it. But I'm thinking my mom in my mind right now, you know? Like she says, "How could you have done this to us?" That's what she says. Now, I don't know if she clenched her teeth when she said it. They're in the temple. I don't think she yelled it out, you know. I don't think she screamed it. But I think there was a pretty clear message coming through, you know. "How could you have done this to us?" "We're going to talk on the way back home. It's going to be a quick trip. You better hope it's fast, you know." I mean, she's coming across. And what does Jesus say? "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Roll forward to one of the greatest stories ever told, the stories in Luke chapter 15. Remember the story of the prodigal son and the wayward son who goes away and he comes back. And when he comes back, the father runs to him and he puts on a new robe and puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and they kill the fattened calf. And you remember the older brother's out in the fields. He's working. He was faithful. He stayed around. And he hears all this uproar and says to one of the servants, "What's going on? Oh, your brother's come home. Your dad's throwing a big party." And he is mad. He's ticked. Not going to go in. And they say, "Come on in, you know. Father sends a servant out. Get the older brother. Get him here. He's not going to go." So finally, the father has to go out to him. And the son just lets him have it. "I can't believe what you're doing. I mean, you've never done anything. I've been faithful. This son of yours has gone off and lived and accuses him of all kinds of things." When he finishes his tirade, the father just says, "Didn't you know we had to celebrate? Your brother was lost, and he's found. He was dead. He's alive again. We had to celebrate." And then as the ministry of Jesus is winding down, there's a point where he says to his disciples, "We have to go to Jerusalem. And there, I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to be tried. I'll be crucified. But I'll rise from the dead." And one passage says that he literally, resolutely turned to Jerusalem because he was about to give his life for the sins of the world and resurrected to new life. John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Now Jesus had to go through Samaria." No, he didn't. Actually, he didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, if you were a religious Jew, you didn't go through Samaria. Here's Jerusalem, here's Galilee, here's Samaria right in the middle. And what they would do is they would go over to the Jordan River, go up the Jordan River, and then come back over to Galilee area. They didn't go through Samaria. They hated Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were leftovers. They had grabbed enough of the Jewish faith and then mixed it with a whole bunch of pagan practices and declared that they were the ones who were right. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, and you didn't go through Samaria. It was the faster route, it was the quicker route, it was the easier route, unless you absolutely had to and there was an emergency. But then you blew through as fast as you could. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria, except there was a woman there. There was a woman that he wanted to reach. And I want to tell you that that was an urgency to him. It was a priority. The mission that we have, if we're on mission, there's an urgency to it. And we get off mission. We have all kinds of challenges in our life. We have all kinds of distractions in our life, demands and voices and activities and sports and school and family and church activities and all the things that we have to do. And then add to that all the time we spend with social media, on Facebook and doing all those things. You know what? One of the greatest distractions we have is this thing right here, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? I go out and I see people in restaurants and they're just sitting there on their phone, you know? I was in Brazil recently, and I had an inexpensive hotel, but I had a balcony. I discovered, like, on the second day, I'm like, yeah, I got a balcony, you know? So I went out there, just a tiny little thing. I looked down, and there was a cafe down there, and I could count 21 people. 19 of them were looking at their phones. My heart was broken. I thought, don't those other two people have phones? Maybe we could take an offering this morning and help them out with a phone because they don't have one, you know? I mean, I'm thinking, what are you? You're having coffee. This is a relationship, and you're looking at your phone. It's amazing how easy we get tied up with that, how distracted we get. And Jesus stayed on mission. He was all about touching in with this woman. And you know what? He was tuned in. And it's amazing how quickly we forget about the people and the needs that are all around us. And we just miss out. And we've got to be listening. We've got to be paying attention. We've got to put our ears on, right? Because there's people around us that are crying out. And the Holy Spirit sometimes is trying to prompt us, hey, go listen to that person. You ever had that sense where you're just supposed to talk to somebody and you're like, they seem to be okay. But you ask just a couple of questions and you maintain eye contact and you put the phone away and all of a sudden, they open up their hearts. Sometimes you get to pray with them. Sometimes you promise prayer. There are needs all around us. But we're not tuned in. We're not paying attention. And I'm praying more and more, God, help me to listen for your voice. Help me to listen to those nudges. Help me to hear the promptings. Help me to be aware of the people around me. I was in McDonald's last night, and the young little girl there, she had her arms crossed as she was taking my order. I'm like, how are you going to even punch the little thing to see what I want, you know? And I just sensed there's a trouble. You know, I didn't open up some big conversation, but I just shot up a prayer real quick. I wonder what's going on in her life. What if we were listening for the Holy Spirit's nudges? What if we were tuned in to the people around us? Some of you feel like, well, nobody listens to you. Well, yeah, you know what? It's not about us. When was the last time somebody really listened to you? When was the last time you really listened to someone else? So much power there. So much that God can do if we'll just listen and join the conversation he's already having. You know, we assume that people are just against God. A lot of times he's speaking, but nobody's there to enter the conversation with him. So the mission's urgent. Secondly, the mission overcomes barriers. You know, I was starting to think, we're going into Dearborn with one of our missionaries. It's a new thing that's just going to be announced. You'll hear more about it here in the East Michigan District. You've been praying that God would reach this area. There's a huge Muslim population. We're sending missionaries that have worked in the Muslim area. And it's a cool thing how all the pieces have just come together. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing kind of thing. And we're starting to say, okay, what's the strategy for moving in there? What should be our approach? You know, I love strategy. I love sitting down figuring out how do we do this and what's the entrance point and stuff like that. If you were going into the city of Samaria and you wanted to reach that city, I would be thinking things like, let's see, how can we meet some of the key leaders in this community? What if we met some of the educational leaders? How about some of those who are very involved in maybe some of the social issues that can help us to maybe have an entrance to the door? Who would we want to reach first and connect with first to kind of open the doors? And who does Jesus reach out to? A woman. And pretty soon in the story, you find out that she's a woman who's been married 5 times. She's living with a guy right now. I mean, and she's coming to the well at the time she's coming because that's when nobody else comes. She doesn't want to hear all the talk and gossip from all the people around her about her life and everything like that. And she's the plan? Like, what? What about the educational leaders? What about the business leaders? What about the mayor of the town? You know, like, really, you're going to reach out to this woman? She's the plan? And there's so many barriers they have to overcome. There's spiritual barriers. I was thinking Luke and Kyle are headed to the Czech Republic, and they're going to be working in what is the most atheistic declared country in the world. More people in the Czech Republic declare that their religion is atheism than anywhere else in the world. That's a pretty big barrier. In fact, our leader there that Luke and Kyle are going to be working with, he's a Czech young man, outstanding leader. His motto is, we're helping people to overcome the church they do know to discover the Christ they don't know. Man, a huge barrier. Then there's religious barriers between this woman. The woman even says, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, why are we talking? And then the cultural barriers. I mean, you ever feel uncomfortable when you're around people that aren't quite like you? Whether it's rich or poor or different race, different kind of standing in community, whatever. And it's just so difficult like that sometimes. Hispanic, you know, I don't speak Spanish. I'm in a lot of Spanish worlds and I feel so out of place sometimes. And the Muslims, you support two families that are working in Muslim world. And it's very different. They're so hospitable. They're so engaging, so involved in home and stuff like that. And yet they don't wear watches. They don't tell time. You know, you stay forever. It's a long time trying to understand all of that thing. Patterns of greeting are so different around the world. I mean, I was in Japan recently, and you don't shake hands, you bow. But how many times do you bow? How low do you bow? You know, I'm like, and it's not cool to go, is he still bowing? You know, I'm going, oh, wait, we're up. Oh, wait, he went down. I'm supposed to go down. You know, I mean, it's really awkward sometimes. I was in a country recently where I realized I was in Chile, and they shake hands, and then when they let go of the hand, they pat you on the back, and then you shake hands again. I missed that second handshake so many times. I was just like, oh, wait, oh, sorry. Yeah, you know, they got the hand out like, don't you know how to shake hands? I know another place where when they shake hands, they pull their middle finger and pop it really loud. I can't even snap my fingers, you know, and they pop it really loud and trying to figure that one out. We lived in Budapest, Hungary for several years, and they do the cheek kiss, but only when they know you well. Like if you just greet each other, you shake hands, but they do the cheek kiss. You don't really kiss the cheek, but you do kind of an air, but you touch your cheek, and they do it both sides. We had a place where we lived, and we had this elderly landlord who was just a ton of fun. She was just a great woman. She couldn't believe I traveled as much as I could, you know? And we got closer and closer, and I thought, man, the day's coming. She's going to kiss me, right? You know, like, this is coming, you know? And I remember coming home from a trip. She came down her steps so quick. She came towards me, and I was ready for this day because I'd been watching people. I've been studying this. You always go left. You always go left. You always go left for the first kiss because it matters, right? It matters. And so she's coming at me, and I'm like, go left, go left, go left. I went left. She went right. We kissed on the lips. She laughed. I had nightmares for weeks, you know. I'm like, you know. I mean, you got to figure these things out, and every culture is different, but that's just how it is. Worship forms are different. She says, yeah, you worship down there in Jerusalem. We worship here. This is the right place. Man, people fight over worship. And I'm in all kinds of worship all around the world. But I got to tell you, the most moving worship I've ever been was one of our closed countries. Our team was together and a few of the locals that had come to Christ. And they entered into a worship time and their eyes were closed and they sang with such meaning. And it came out like this. They had to whisper, because if they sang out loud, there's a good chance there'd be a knock on the door, and it wouldn't be good. One of our long-term missionaries just tried to enter the country with his wife. They were in two different entry lines, go through passport control. She was let in. He was denied. They can't ever go back. He's blacklisted, no idea, no place for appeal. He was active in his witness, but still careful with his witness. Somebody reported him. You're out of there. But that worship was so deep, so rich, so heartfelt. One of the real barriers here is the sin, what I call the sin holiness spectrum. You have Jesus on one side, perfect holiness. This woman, messed up in relationships, married 5 times, living with a person right now. I mean, talk about a gap. When I think about that, I think of how easy it is for me to cut off people that don't seem to be living good lives. How easy it is to just be disgusted by people that are living in sin instead of reaching out to them. Pada, who you support, is working with what I thought was human trafficking. But in that country, 95% of the people who are prostitutes self-traffic because the oldest female in the family has to support the parents as they age. They can't do it, so they travel to the big city, sell themselves to send money back to support their family with a note saying, I got a wonderful job, and their people are so good to me. I'm so glad that I can help you and support you. But they self-traffic. And Bada's entered into that world. And it's not a pretty world. And she's entered into working with real people who have real struggles, but realities that I can't even fathom. She's tried to find other jobs for them, but they can't make enough money in those other jobs like they can in that job to support the family. And Pada didn't say, I don't deal with those kind of people. I don't like being around those kind of people. She jumped right into that world to say, how can I make a difference? You know what? Sometimes we're the barrier. In fact, sometimes we can be so judgmental. It's interesting. I think sometimes we walk around with, you know, a big magnifying glass to discover what people's sins are. You know, it makes it even bigger than it. Whoa, that section, there's a lot over there, you know, and stuff like that. Isn't it amazing how we'll just pour out our judgment? Hey, and isn't it interesting that when we have people look at us, we want them to use this one, you know? Like, you know, hey, not much there. I can't see anything, you know? Hey, I use this one. We want them to use this one. And sometimes our judgmentalism is what keeps people away. Never have a chance to enter in to know who Jesus is because we've got all of our rules and regulations and all of our, you know, points of judgment. And sometimes the barrier is this. We don't really believe God can use us. Not me. I mean, that person. That holds us back. Well, here's the third one. The mission is life change. Jesus saw a woman, but he didn't just see a woman. He saw a community. And he entered into that. He had to go because he saw a people who could be transformed. You know what's fascinating? When this conversation ends, the woman goes back into the city. The disciples, if you remember the story at all, they come and say, what are you, you know, kind of looking, what are you doing talking to this woman, this Samaritan? She even said that. How is it you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Like, this is crazy, you know? But she goes back into the city, and it says that she went to the men of the city, and she said, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. By the way, that would have been awkward for some of the men. You know, like everything you ever did? Like, did he mention my name? You know, I mean, she's been married. She's been around, right? You know? And they come and they hear Jesus. And their lives are so impacted. Jesus then stays there 3 days. That's the craziest thing. Remember, you only rush through Samaria. You don't stop. You don't pause. You certainly don't stay. And in that place, he probably stayed in somebody's home. Whoa, that's the worst of the worst. Jesus stays there, and the men and the people of the city come to the woman and say, we no longer believe because of what you told us. We've heard for ourselves. Acts chapter 8, fast forward, huge revival of people coming to Christ because of what Jesus did to open up the place. And we believe that lives can be so transformed that we're made new. That's the message of Christ. The mission is life change forever. She's a new person, a new heart. She's now a disciple of Jesus, and she's bringing already people to him. That's what disciples do. So, how is God speaking to you this morning? What's the conversation going like in your mind? You say, you know what? Maybe it's about this whole faith promise thing, and already you're saying, you know what? I got to think about that. I got to pray about that a little bit more. You know, what I was going to do was this, but we got to do more. I just want to tell you, Gwen and I, my wife, she'll be here for the second service. have already decided we want to be faith promise givers to this church. Anytime we get to be a part of a church and support and be a part of what they're doing in faith promise and mission giving and stuff like that, we're in. So you just know we're making a commitment of $500 for this year to be a part of Hillside's mission program because we believe in what you're doing. It's so great because you're about the whole deal, here, near, far, hard, and we want to be a part of that. Some of you are out there, maybe you're young and saying, I don't really have much money. Well, you know what? It's not about you. Now, you don't have to babysit to get it, but I mean, God can provide in amazing ways, and he does. Maybe that's how he's spoken to you. Maybe he's been speaking to you about being a better prayer partner. In fact, there's prayer cards out there, and I know some of you have them on your refrigerator. Do you pray? Because it's not just on the refrigerator. Put it in your heart. Are you praying? Some of you said, I've never really done that. Well, grab a card, somebody back there. There's great people who depend on your prayers, who depend on your prayers. Some of you need to go, and that may be for a short-term trip, maybe to check it out. Might be for something longer. Maybe God's speaking to you, and you're saying, well, you know what, I'm 50 years old. There's no way I'm going to shift now. You know what, I was 50. I'd been a pastor for 29 years, and God, as Gwen and I were sitting at the dinner table one night, said, it's time for you to go, and we knew it wouldn't be pastoring anymore. We went to the mission field. We just sent a couple outstanding leaders in their church out in South Dakota who retired from the work there and went to Nepal, one of the hardest places in the world, and have given themselves to the work there. I mean, I just picture in your mind a guy who maybe would step out and do that and his wife who probably wouldn't, and watch, she's alive like she's maybe never been alive as she's ministering there in Nepal. And they're 67 years old. But we need young people, people with all kinds of skills and trades. It's not just pastors. If God's speaking to your heart, maybe he's been speaking for a while. Maybe you're sealing it today. Maybe he just planted a seed and you're still at that point like, man, where did that thought come from? I'm not sure that was God or not. I would encourage you to take a step. In fact, back at our table, there's business cards there for our mobilizers where you can start. You know what? You could decide today you're going to go. You don't leave tomorrow. There's a process, and we'd love to walk that journey with you. But however God's been speaking to you, you already said yes. You already said yes. Trust him. Trust him. And again, I just want to make an appeal to this faith promise. And I would love to hear that people just stepped out and said, you know what, never even done this before. I'm going to do it this year. Some of you have been doing it for years and saying, you know, we kind of hit our max of what we do for this, and God spoke to you today and said, trust me for more. And I'd love to see that goal just blasted out of the water. And I'd love to see your faith grow and your heart for the world even expand more than it already is. God wants to use you. Would you stand with me for prayer just for a moment? God, I know that you speak because that's what you do. You promised and you've been faithful today. You've already been talking. You've already been speaking. And we believe that in these moments, you've sealed some things in some people's lives. It's almost like you took a big highlighter and went across some thought or some point in the message or the songs that were sung earlier, the prayers that were prayed. Holy Spirit, you are able to speak through whatever you want to, and you've done that today. So God, right now, I pray that you would seal what you've spoken. And Lord, not only seal that, but help them to have the courage to take the first next step. God, I thank you again that you are so faithful and that you this is your mission. And we want to be on that mission. And so God, would you move, settle in each of our hearts, whatever you've spoken to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.